All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Hebrews. You guys can't tell I like doing that kind of stuff, do you? I mean, getting class started and so forth. But we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and we're going to be talking about worshiping together. Worshiping together. Now, the church in the 21st century and Life Change Church. Is this the 21st century or this 20th? This is 21st? Yeah, it is. 20. Yeah, 2000. I was thinking 2022, but 22 was what? This is the 21st century, yeah. I tell you what, this retirement brain is just going right to my head. I can't get anything conscious here. The church, I'll start over again. The church of the 21st century and Life Change Church has a genuine problem. And the problem is lagging and sagging church attendance. Now, without a doubt, some of this has been caused by the COVID pandemic. In fact, it is still having an impact today because people are staying home afraid of what the COVID can do. And there are those who have serious medical conditions that prevent them from being in large groups of people, especially with the COVID running around. Nor is that the only reason that people stay away from church. And now I'm not condemning anyone who is providentially hindered from being in our worship services. But I do want to talk today about why attending a worship service with other believers is incredibly important to you as a believer and to the other members who attend with you. So people today have the idea that perhaps they're doing God a favor when they come to church on Sunday morning. And if any of you are watching our services by live stream, and listening by the radio or by podcast and cannot attend, then I am absolutely grateful that you are doing that. I'm glad that we have that technology so that you can watch and listen and participate in the worship of this church. And I'm a big proponent of, as you know, I'm a big proponent of the electronic media and getting the stuff out. But if any of you are using live stream, the podcast, or radio as a substitute for attendance, meaning that you're not providentially hindered from coming to Bible study and the worship service. Notice I said Bible study. I can't imagine why I'd say that. Yeah, you know, and the worship service. Then this message that we're going to be talking about here this morning is especially for you. Now, I think one of the tragedies of this age in which we live is that there are so many who claim to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they do not regularly attend the Bible study and worship services of their local church. Now, some people claim to be Christians and go to church about three times in their entire life. When they're born, when they get married, and when they have a funeral. Okay? In other words, when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. Now, those are the only three times they go to church. Now, the first time they're born, they christen them and they throw water on them. Now, the second time, they throw rice on them. And the third time, they throw dirt on them. And that's about the three times that some people go to church. But church attendance in the Bible is a privilege, but it is so much more than a privilege. It is a duty. It is a duty for the believer. Now, I want to tell you something. I want you to listen very carefully to me. In the New Testament, if you willingly, deliberately missed the assembly, the coming together as a church, they assumed that you had never been saved. That was during the New Testament church period, right? They assumed that if you didn't come, that you had gone back into the world and demonstrated by that you had never had a personal, genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wondered if you'd ever been saved at all, if you ceased to attend the worship service. Now, they saw worship not only as a privilege, but they saw worship as a solemn duty. So let's go to our focus verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now that verse 25 is a very familiar verse. We've all seen that many, many times. But I'm going to talk some things today that I think you may not have thought about before, but that's okay. Now there are three times in this passage that Paul uses the phrase, "let us," let us. For example, in verse 22, he says, "let us draw near." And then in verse 23, he says, "let us hold fast the profession of our faith." And then he goes on to say in verse 24, "let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works." So three times he's talking to the congregation, to the assembly. He's not talking to individuals here. He's talking corporately. And three times he says, "let us." Now, the first time, he's talking about let us worship together. The second time, he's saying let us witness together. And the third time, he's saying let us work together. And those are the three points of my lesson. I'm going to be very orthodox today. I'm going to have three points in my message here today. And I'm not even going to make it a two-point lesson, or a two-part lesson. So let's see if I can get through it all, though. And, you know, there's that, too. Now, we're going to spend our time this morning talking about all three of those times that Paul says, "let us," and see what that says to Life Change Church, because our church has been mightily blessed of God. Would you guys all agree with that? Yeah. Amen. But I want to talk to you out of my heart as a member and as a teacher of the Word of God. First of all, Paul says to let us exalt our Savior by worshiping together. Let us exalt our Savior by worshiping together. Now, how do we exalt our Savior? Well, we exalt Him when we worship together. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, verse 22 says, "let us draw near." Now, drawing near to God is worship. When you get close to God, you're worshiping, right? Now, why have we met here today? To draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? To draw near. Now, you do not come to church. I'm going to shock you here, I know. But you do not come to church primarily to hear a Bible study lesson or a sermon. Now, I hope that's the only reason you come, is to hear me teach, right? No, that's not true. That is not true. You do not primarily come to hear a Bible study lesson or a sermon. In fact, you do not come to church primarily to even hear the music. And I know some of you really enjoy the music, right? That is all part of it. But the overriding purpose of our coming together is to draw near to Jesus. To draw near to Jesus. Well, you say, I can do that all alone. Yes, you ought to do that all alone. But corporate worship is taught in the Bible. And together, as the body of Christ, we ought to draw near to Him. And Paul says in verse 19 that we are to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, as you know from our last several weeks of study, the holiest is, in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle. It was the innermost part of that temple or the tabernacle. It was the place where the Shekinah glory of God was. And Paul says that we are to come through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he would go in there with a basin of blood and sprinkle the blood on a piece of furniture called the mercy seat. And he would not dare go in there without the blood. And he would not dare go in there without the permission of God. And no one else other than the high priest would dare to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, John Phillips, who is a great Bible expositor and one of the best commentators I've got, has said something very beautiful. He imagines a man from Moab, who's not an Israelite, out there in the Sinai, and he sees a tabernacle, this tent and this house of worship, covered with badger skins, and he sees it out there with a white fence all around it, and he might say to some Jew that he sees, well, what is that? And the Jew would say, well, that's where we worship God. And he would say, well, I'd like to go in there. And the Jew would say, well, you can't go in there. That's not for the people of Moab. That's for the people of Israel. Well, what would I have to do in order to go in there? And the Jew said, well, you would have to be born again an Israelite. Well, if I were an Israelite, I would go in there. But that next room, could I go in there, that holy place? Oh, no, the Jew said. You couldn't go in there unless you were not only a Jew, but you would have to be a Levite of the house of Levi. Well, if I were and I went in there, there's another room. That holiest of all, that holy place over there. Could I go in there if I was a Levite? Oh, no. You might be a Levite, but you couldn't go in there unless you were the high priest. And you'd have to go in with a basin of blood. Well, he said, okay. Well, if I were the high priest, I believe I'd be going in there all the time. Oh, no, you wouldn't. You could only go in once a year. But now notice what the writer of Hebrews says. The writer of Hebrews says, and this is Paul, let us enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now notice, only the high priest could go into the Old Testament tabernacle, but here Paul says that all of us can go in. And the high priest could only go in once a year, but we get to go in there day by day, not only individually, but corporately. All of us at the same time into the holiest by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says we go in through the veil. In through the veil, okay? So now this veil, as you know, was a great woven curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And it was a curtain wall. And it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the veil, Paul says, which is his body. So Paul is using symbolism now to speak of Christ when he talks about the veil. I think it actually says his flesh, but it's which is his body. Now, that veil was made of colors. And this is going to be a real blessing, so pay attention to how this all leans into each other and leads from one to the next. So the veil was made of many colors. Exodus tells us that it was made of snow white, it was made of sky blue, and it was made of blood red or crimson, and it was made of royal purple. Now, had you seen it, it would have been shimmering in all of these colors. And it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. That veil separated the holy place from the holiest of place. And now when the priest went in, he would lift up a corner of the veil and he would slip in underneath that. And tradition tells us that they tied a rope around his leg or around his waist just in case he was stricken dead in there, because no one could go in there to get him out. And so if that did happen, they would have to pull him out underneath the veil, right? They would be afraid to go into that Holy of Holies. Now, that veil is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those colors picture the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Brother Keith, how is that? Well, let me illustrate it for you. Let me show you how this is true and how wonderful the Bible is. There are four Gospels, right? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew speaks of Jesus Christ as the King. And the emphasis in the book of Matthew is that Jesus is heaven's King. And Matthew speaks of the kingdom of heaven. So the book of Matthew is the royal purple gospel. It is the royal purple gospel. Now Mark speaks of Jesus as the suffering servant, as the Son of Man who shed his blood. So what gospel would that be? Well, that wouldn't be the purple gospel, but that would be the blood red gospel, right? And then Luke speaks of Christ as the virgin-born Son of God from heaven. And so he's coming from heaven, and what color is the sky? So that's the sky blue gospel. And white speaks of Jesus Christ in his absolute deity, his sinlessness. That's the snow white gospel of John. And so you have all of these together right there in the New Testament. It's pictured in the veil, and it's pictured in the first four gospels of the New Testament. And you have the royal purple, you have the blood red, you have the sky blue, and you have the dazzling white pictured in those four gospels. That is a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think of purple. How do you get purple? Now, those of you who are artists, you know how you get purple, don't you? You take the red and the blue and you put them together, and then you have purple. Now, let's take the white background of Jesus' absolute purity. Let's take the red of his humanity. Let's take the blue of his deity and mingle them together. And then you have royal purple that speaks of his majesty. Now, because his humanity and his deity, the red of his humanity and the blue of his deity make his majesty appear. He is heaven's King. He is heaven's King. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm not even done yet. Now, if you were to look at that purple and look at it carefully, you could not tell where the blue begins or when the red ends, right? Because they're mingled together. And when you look at Jesus Christ, you can see the fact that he is both the Son of God and Son of Man at the same time. And when you look at Jesus, you cannot tell where his humanity begins nor where his deity ends, where his humanity ends, which it never does, nor his deity ends, which it never does. That's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells us that veil pictures Jesus when he says, let us come into the Holy of Holies through the veil, through the veil. So how are you going to come through that wall of a curtain? Well, you know that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, hung his head and died in agony and blood, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top as if it were a man, but from top to bottom. And the way into the Holy of Holies is now clear and open by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in verse 19, we come in through the blood. There's no other way to go into the Holy of Holies but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now some people say, well, you know, I just believe that I'm going to be saved by living a life that is like our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, if that's what you're counting on to get into heaven, I'm going to tell you, you're not going. Nobody has or will ever live a life like the Lord Jesus Christ. That veil, when it hung in the tabernacle, did not say, come in. That veil said, stay out. Christ's absolute royalty, his deity, his sinless humanity, his absolute pure white purity. Does not say come in. It says, this is what I demand of you. And you cannot get in here because this perfection keeps you out. It is only when Jesus died and through his death that a way was made into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you don't learn anything else today, I want you to learn this. Salvation is not learning lessons from the life of Christ. It is receiving life from the death of Christ. It is when Jesus died that a way was made into the Holy of Holies. Now, what is Paul talking about here in this entire passage? He's talking about church attendance. He's saying the climax of the whole thing is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, meaning our worship services. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, notice what Paul says. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And then in verse 22, he says, first of all, let us draw near, near to God. Do you know what we're doing today? Whether it's in our Bible study here this morning or in our worship service, if we're in the Spirit, we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So what are we doing? We have just entered in through the veil into the Holy of Holies where Christ and God the Father are. That's what we're doing. That's what we've come to do today. Not as a high priest once a year, but as a congregation. Every time we meet, he is saying, let us draw near. Let us draw near. And again, we're not just coming to hear a sermon. We're not coming to hear music. We're not coming to fellowship with each other. We're coming to draw nigh unto God. And let us therefore exalt the Savior by worshiping together. Now, if you love Jesus, then you're going to want to exalt him by worshiping and coming together with your brothers and sisters and worshiping corporately with them. Now, that brings up the real question. Why does God want us to worship him? Is God some cosmic egoist who has to be constantly told how good he is, how glorious he is, and how great he is? Is that what you think of God? Is that what you think God is like? Let me tell you something. God does not need our worship. Now, that may surprise you. But our gifts don't enrich God at all. He already owns it all. Our fellowship does not improve God. He doesn't learn anything from us. Our praise does not make God any more glorious. God wants us to worship him, not primarily for what worship does for God, but what worship does for us. For what worship does for us. Because we become like what we worship, individually and corporately. Now, I'm talking about corporate worship here today. You know, a man who worships an idol, he becomes like the idol. And that's what the Bible teaches. First of all, a man molds the idol, and then the idol molds the man. And when we worship Jesus Christ, we become like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We would be a better congregation if we worship God better. What is worship? Worship is all that I am, responding to all that God is. Worship is the adoring contemplation of God in Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is not primarily worship. Petition is not primarily worship. They may be facets of worship, but they are not primarily worship. I heard a story of a woman who was trapped in a burning building, and you guys may have heard this story before. It's pretty famous. But there was a woman who was trapped in a burning building, and a brave fireman went up the ladder to rescue her. Now she's there in this window pleading for help, yelling out, "Somebody help me! Help me, somebody!" And this fireman, at the risk of his life, went up this towering ladder, took her in his arms, and brought her down to safety. Now, I don't know about you, but I like every story that has a hero and who rescues a damsel in distress, right? How many John Wayne movies have there been like that, right? That is my kind of movie, my kind of story. Hero who rescues a damsel in distress. Now, so he brings her down into safety. Now, later on, realizing that she'd been rescued by this man at the peril of his life, she went to the powerhouse to thank him and to thank him sincerely from her heart. And they began a friendship. And that friendship was enriched. And they fell in love, and they got married. See, I even like the ones that have a happily ever after, you know, the happy ending, right? So he became hers, and she became his. Now, when she was up there in that window saying, "Help me, help me," well, that's kind of like prayer. That's petition. Asking God for something, right? And that certainly has its place. The Bible says, "What things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Well, that's petition. And then when she went to the firehouse to thank him, well, that's thanksgiving. But when they got married and came together in the most intimate of relationships, that's like what worship is. Worship goes beyond petition. Worship goes beyond thanksgiving. Worship is the communion of man with God. Now, when some people hear worship described like this, they complain, "Well, you're putting it on too much of an earthly basis, saying that worship is like being married to the Lord." Yet, why do you think that the church is called the bride of Christ? I'm telling you, it's the most intimate relationship to know God. Now, the point is that we don't just do this as individuals. The emphasis is, he's saying, let us draw near to God. How many of you guys know Zig Ziglar? You guys have all heard of Zig Ziglar, right? Well, when he was speaking to church groups, he would ask a question. How many of you have ever been to a boring worship service? And almost everyone would lift their hands. How many of you have been to a boring worship? You guys ever been to a boring worship service? Yeah? You guys aren't wanting to raise your hand because you know I'm getting ready to get you, aren't you? Yeah, more like a boring Sunday school class. There you go. That's right. And almost everybody lifted their hand when he asked that question. And he said, "You're wrong. There is no such thing as a boring worship service. You may have been in a boring church service, but you've never been in a boring worship service. Worship is one of the most exhilarating things that there is. And so, first of all, let us worship together and exalt the Savior. Now, secondly, we are to witness together and to evangelize the sinner. So not only do we exalt the Savior when we come to church, but we evangelize the sinner. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful that promised." Now, the wavering that he's talking about ceasing is to stop going to church. And did you know that when you come to church on Sunday, you are professing your faith? It is your way of saying, "I still believe in Jesus Christ." Now, in the Bible, as I said earlier, when people ceased coming to the assembly, they assumed that they had gone back to the world. Forsaking the assembly was an indication that these early Christians, that the people that did not come, had forsaken the Lord. And if you don't believe that, look at Hebrews 10:38-39. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now notice the word, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." That's what God is saying. You say that you believe in me, but you draw back, and you haven't pleased me when you do. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul." Now, many times, we have people who will come and join our church, and you see them for a little while, and then they disappear. Well, I call them Alka-Seltzer Christians. You dip them in water, they fizzle a little bit, and then they just fade away. Why do they draw back? Because they were never truly saved. That's what they thought in the New Testament. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. If you willingly forsake the assembling of yourself together, you cannot claim to be a true to Jesus Christ. If you willingly do that, Jesus Christ and the church are not identical, but they are inseparable. If you willingly forsake the assembling of yourself together, you cannot claim to be true to Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the church is given to us in three figures. The church is a body, a bride, and a building. A body, a bride, and a building. Now, as a body, Christ is the head, and we're the members. Now, the head and the body are not identical, but they're not inseparable either. If you try to separate the head from the body, you're going to have big-time trouble, right? All right, Jesus Christ, the church, is His bride. And so they become one flesh. Now, Janice and I are not identical. Thank heavens for that. Janice and I are not identical, but we are, by marriage, inseparable. We are one flesh. So it is with Christ and the church. That's the same way. Then the church is this building. Now this building rests on a foundation. And if you were to take the building and separate it from the foundation or the foundation from the building, then you'd have bought yourself some big time trouble and you wouldn't want to be standing here in this building, would you? Now, why is it that some people come one Sunday morning and then don't come the next Sunday? Well, they say, well, I'm tired on Sunday, or one Sunday a month is certainly enough to come and show my face at church. Well, I hate to tell you, but it really is not about you. It's not about you. And I'm going to show you later on that you don't come to church for what you can get. Sometimes you might not get the best teaching or preaching. Imagine that. Sometimes you may not even get to hear the best music. There are two ladies, they walked away from the church service. And one of them said, well, what did you think about the sermon this morning? She said, well, three things. Number one, he read it. Number two, he didn't read it very well. And number three, it wasn't worth reading to start with. Now, sometimes the music may sound like a couple of calves dying in a hellstorm, but you don't come to church to be entertained. You don't come to church to be blown away, to be stroked, or to even be petted. When we come to this place of worship, it is a witness. It is a profession of faith. When you come into this place, you're saying, I belong to that group. When I backed out of my driveway today to go to church, my neighbors are right over there, right across the street from me. Now, had they been unsaved neighbors, they'd say, well, there they go again. They're going down to that church again. They just go all the time to that church. And when you back out of your driveway on Sunday morning, you're getting in the car. Now, your neighbors know what you're going and where you're going, right? You're going to church. I want to tell you, it says something about your faith in Jesus Christ that you're right here. It says, we believe. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now today we have a consumer mentality. We have people who flit around from church to church to church, and they'll go over here, they'll go over there, they'll go over there, and they'll go over here, and they have no loyalty. They have a consumer mentality. Listen to me, this is our church right here. This is where you belong. You say, well, you're being selfish. No, I'm not. The Bible teaches that we are to be loyal to our local church. We're to be faithful. We're to belong to a church. Man came to the minister of music one time and he said, well, I want to sing in your choir. The minister of music said, okay, well, what church are you a member of? He said, oh, I'm a member of the invisible church. The minister of music said, well, why don't you just go sing in the invisible choir? And so we need some old-fashioned loyalty today. We have today a consumer mentality where people will flit here and flit there, and when they come and not, it's all up to them. They choose whether or not they want to come. And if they want to come, they come. But if they don't want to, they don't. Listen, your church attendance is not all of your witness, but it is a very real part of your witness. And the fact that the lights are on here on Sunday morning is a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to this community. So the first thing that Paul is telling us is let us worship together and exalt the Savior. And then he says, let us witness together and evangelize the sinner. And then the third thing he says is let us encourage the saints and work together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we have a responsibility, not only as believers, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we come to church, we come to encourage one another. You know, when I come, I am encouraged by each of you. I need that encouragement. That strengthens me. You know what? You need that encouragement. We need one another. The Bible says we are exhorting one another. Now, you think God is trying to tell us something here? God is saying there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Again, you do not come for what you can get. Now, how can we encourage one another? Well, the Bible says we're to be exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Okay, let me tell you three ways that we exhort one another. And I know I'm running late, but that's okay. I'm just going to run late, okay? Number one, by our presence when we gather together. By our presence when we gather together. When you come to church, you're saying two things. You're saying, first of all, that God is important to me, but you're saying, secondly, that the people who are here with me, they're important to me as well. You're saying, God is important to me, but you're saying that you people who are here with me are important to me. Now, I know your mind, and I know where it's going right now. You're saying, Brother Keith, you're getting legalistic now. You're trying to tell me that I have to be at the church every time the doors are open. Listen, I was the son of the chairman of the deacons. I was at the church every time that door opened up. I'm here to tell you, but that's not what I'm telling you. Let me tell you what, the doors are open every day of the week, and there's just too much here at Life Change Church for you to do. You just ask any staff member. But there is a core curriculum of this church, and you ought to be here for the major worship services unless you are providentially hindered. You ought to be here on Sunday morning, and you ought to be here on Wednesday night unless you are providentially hindered. I'm going to say this again, not everybody can do that. Some of you cannot do it physically. Some of you can't get out at night, don't like getting out at night, and I understand that. And there are some, because of work schedules and other things, that you can't do it. But you're a member of this church family. Let me ask you a question. When your regular family has a birthday party or a celebration or a regular meal, when it's mealtime, don't you think you ought to have to come and sit down at the table and eat a meal with everybody else? Well, this is our family. This is our church. This is when we meet together. And we meet together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Now, I'm not scolding you about Sunday or Wednesday night. Why? Because you're here, right? There are people listening to me, right? Obviously, if you're sick, you can't come to the family meal. And obviously, if you're out of town, you can't come. And obviously, if you're at work, you cannot come. Everybody cannot be here for every service. But listen to me. We do not need to carelessly, indolently, and thoughtlessly stay away from the house of God. If you stay away on Sunday, you're voting not to have a Sunday service. And if everybody voted that way, then we would not have a Sunday service. You don't think that's true? Think about Sunday night services. Nobody would come to the Sunday night services, so we don't have Sunday night services anymore. You know, there was a church that was built in the year 1500 in Europe. And in that church building, they had no candelabra. They had no lights. Now, the mayor of the town said to the people, everybody is to bring his own lantern to the church. And at the end of the pew, there was a place where the people could hang their lanterns in the church. And people would come one at a time, bring their lantern to church, and they would hang it on the end of the pew. And then another person would come in, and they would hang their light. And the more people that came, the brighter the church house was. And if nobody came, then there was no light in the church. The church house was in darkness. Every time you come to one of our services, you are bringing the love, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you to stay away is saying, I don't want church at Life Change Church in Wichita. Now, it'd be tragic if this place were dark on a Sunday morning. You know, the devil doesn't like for our lights to be on and for us to be worshiping the Lord at all. But it's up to us. It's all up to us. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, don't you have the idea that one day that he's talking about is approaching? The day he's talking about is the consummation of the age. And he says, as the night gets darker, and the saints ought to get brighter. We need one another. We owe it to one another a fearful loyalty in these days to exhort and to fire one another up. These are wicked days, they're lascivious days, they're evil days, and all kinds of mayhem and wickedness are in the world. All you got to do is look at the news. That's all the more reason we need to be faithful and loyal to this dear church that's called Life Change Church that God has given to us. And we must keep her light burning brightly on a Sunday morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.